Good morning. I'm Craig D'Onofrio, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio to some. You're listening to the Bible Study. We're looking forward to getting into Psalm 9 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, or if you don't, if you have the internet even, you can look up Psalm 9. I'll be using the ESV version today, the English Standard Version. And I'm not sure what Pastor Curtis Dieterding is going to be using here. Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Welcome to the Bible Study.
Hey, thank you. I appreciate that. And yeah, I use the same version as being used on the air, the ESV. It's fine.
ESV. And since this is Old Testament, you have your Greek open?
My Greek? You mean my Hebrew?
Ah, you caught me.
Maybe my LXX, huh? So, yeah, no, I'm gonna just stick with the English. I think we'll all be better off at this point because that will take me a little more time and a lot more effort. So
that's like the question: how many of the clean animals did Moses put on the ark? Tell us, how's everything up at Trinity in Fergus Falls, Minnesota? What's going on up there?
Well, we are still kind of waiting for spring yet. We're just in the process of, we just got rid of the snow, and so it's still a little cool out yet. We had a couple days, it got up into the 60s here and there, but we appreciate those as God sends them, but we are kind of anticipating that it'll warm up and kind of stay up there for a while.
Well, that's all good. You had a good Easter, I hope?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, how can you have an Easter that isn't great? You know, I mean, it's just a fantastic day of celebration, of the remembrance of how our Lord conquered death once and for all, that this is our future, this is our destiny, that we'll be raised to eternal life, to live forever with Him. I mean, it's always a glorious celebration, and it's always a time I look forward to. Everybody always says, oh, Pastor, so are you all ready? That's taken a lot of work. I said, sometimes I feel guilty because this is it. This is what we are focused on. This is the center of our lives in this world, and I get to preach about it. I get to share that in a very public way on Easter. So it's always a joy. I don't see it as work. I see it as an opportunity that I've just been totally blessed with by the Lord.
What a beautiful thing Easter is in the church, and every Sunday we like to say is a little Easter.
Absolutely.
And so if we're not about Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead every Sunday, we're probably talking about the wrong things.
You bet. I mean, it is. It's a mini celebration. It's a mini resurrection celebration. I say mini in terms of on Easter Day, of course, the full focus, it's full blast, you know, resurrection of the Lord and what that means. Whereas, that's why we celebrate every Sunday. It's to remind us on that third day that Christ rose from the dead.
Mm-hmm. Well, since we're talking about that, and Jesus is the Word made flesh, and we're all about the Word of God today, would you open us with a word of prayer?
You bet. Lord God, we, again, approach Your Word, and we're always reminded that as we approach Your Word, it's really, too, Your Word coming to us through the power of Your Spirit, and because we know that it's by that Spirit that Your Word has been written and penned through the hands of prophets and apostles, that we might know from the witnesses themselves, those who have received that very Word from You, the glorious Word of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would grow in that grace that You have given to us in Jesus this day, again, through our study together, and that You would continue to bless us with all Your wonderful eternal gifts, the salvation that is ours, the everlasting life that we look forward to, the precious forgiveness that we receive through what Christ has done for us. Bless us, keep us always focused on Your Word in our lives through the power of Your Spirit, in the name of Christ Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior, we pray.
Amen. Amen. So we're looking at Psalm 9 this morning, and we start out to the choir master according to Muth Laban.
Oh, yes.
A Psalm of David. What's the background on this psalm? Do you know?
I've not looked a lot at the historical background, but you can surely see that David covers a lot of ground here. I mean, he's talking in terms of the thankfulness that he has and the praise that he has for his Lord, that, you know, judgment that we honor and worship and cherish is that which comes from the Divine One. He rebukes the wicked in this psalm. He talks about that justice comes through the Lord, not through us, and that the Lord is our stronghold. He's the one who continues to bless us and bless the nations, and he is the one that we put our full faith and trust in, and we do too. We put that same faith and trust in Jesus as the one he sent to be Redeemer. And one day he is going to come again, and we know he's going to come as judge. And so a lot of that element is in here. So,
well, let's take a look at it, shall we?
Sure.
The ESV has it broken up into small chunks. Should we take it that way, or would you rather look at it as a whole?
We could do it that way. You know, whatever you prefer. You're in charge.
Well,
I'm going to just follow your lead.
That's a lot of pressure.
I know. I'm putting it back in your court. I play a little bit of theological tennis.
Well, let's look at the first two verses here. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Sounds like David's kind of getting his mind right here.
Oh, absolutely. You know, I mean, he's approaching the Lord here in this psalm with a heart of thanksgiving, with a heart of gladness. And so what can you do in when your heart is thankful and glad but to just exalt the Lord and, sing his praise? So.
What's amazing to me is when we can do this in the face of our struggles and difficulties.
Right. And, that's really hard. That's really hard because you know that David is struggling with things here because we'll find that out as we move on through the psalm itself. So, but he knows that in the face of anything, just like you're saying, just in the face of anything that we face in this world that is causes suffering and trial in our lives, we can still turn to the Lord and know that ultimately, we are going to be in a blessed eternal relationship forever with him in heaven. So,
I know in my life there have been times where I've been at kind of an all-time low. Life has handed me a bowl of I guess you could say sour grapes or something like that. And looking back, I find that as a Christian, and especially as a Lutheran Christian, knowing that I've read the back of the book and Jesus has already won, that at those times in my life, I was probably drawing nearer to the Lord than any other time in my life, as I found that really I didn't have much to look forward to in this world. Yet Christ and his goodness for me is all that there is to sustain me.
Right.
And sometimes in the midst of those struggles of life, in the midst of the trials, looking back, you find that you abandon hope in yourself and in this world, and sometimes we cling only to the cross of Christ.
Right, right.
And it kind of seems like this might be kind of where David is in his thinking is, especially as we get into the next verse, talking about enemies and people pursuing him and all the rest. Sometimes just having Christ alone, just having a Savior, a Messiah alone, is where we need to be. And sometimes when life is too good, we start looking at ourselves a lot more than at Christ.
And I also, as you're talking there, I'm wondering to myself, how much of an impact would David have had if his life was just really cushy all the way through and everything was just hunky-dory? And he never really had to suffer. He really never had any pain. I mean, it would be very hard for us to relate to what he's saying because we're thinking, well, you had it so good. No wonder you're able to thank God and give him praise. But here's a man that's suffered deeply, and we look at his suffering and his trials, and we go, wow, those are deep. Those are as deep as the human spirit can get. And so we can relate now, and we too can grow. And it reminds me of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul went through a lot of different types of trials and struggles, and what he tells us is, just as you're saying, you're looking back in your life, and it's those are times that created perseverance and confidence, and actually made you stronger rather than weaker, spiritually speaking, in your relationship to your Lord.
I look out the window here at Worldwide KFUO, the studio, into the lobby of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and there's a statue of C.F.W. Walther. And it's interesting. I had an interesting email interchange with one of his descendants recently because some pastors were in here. And you know, as I do, that going through seminary, making fun of Walther's looks is kind of part of the... I mean, you're almost taught that by the other seminarians and everything.
I used to have a shirt. I used to live in Walther dorm out at Concordia University in St. Paul, Minnesota. And for a shirt, we actually had his face on the front of the shirt. We had his balding head on the back. Yeah, so I know something about it.
And, you know, there was an interesting discussion about his looks, and one of the pastors said that he had a face for radio. And mind you, I'm on radio, so that tells you a lot about my face, right?
Oh, great. I don't know.
But in this exchange of emails, it gave me a moment to reflect. If C.F.W. Walther were a dandy in the parlance of his day, if he was a devilishly good-looking guy,
yeah,
I don't know if he would have developed his theology of law and gospel like he did. I don't know if he would have developed his love for the cross of Christ like he did. And it's the adversity that shows us God's love so many times. It builds character. It builds strength. It shows us what's really important in life.
Absolutely.
And, you know, Walther and his illnesses and everything, that guy had a lot of adversity in his life. But we will be forever in his debt for books like Law and Gospel.
Right.
So anyway, I'm sorry. That's a weird aside. But
that's a good point because, I mean, we are talking about here David is opening up this psalm with, you know, this praise and thanksgiving. And he's in the midst of a lot of things going on in his life that's bringing him a lot of turmoil.
Mm-hmm. So, in these first two verses, he says, I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exalt you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And in this, we hear those words of whatever is beautiful, whatever is gracious, whatever is kind, you know, focus on these things. And then we move on to verse 3 and 4 here. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. So we go from the, I will exalt you, and then we talk about the enemies that stumble in God's presence. Mm-hmm. What do we make of these two verses?
Well, I think he's starting to tell us what he's thankful for. I think he's starting to acknowledge that, you know, the things that he praises the Lord for is the fact that, you know, he does take care of his enemies and faces his enemies on his behalf, on David's behalf, because of his love for him. And he is recognizing why he praises God, because he is a righteous judge, and he's going to maintain that.
When he says in verse 4, you have maintained my just cause, you have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment, you have any idea what he's talking about with my just cause?
Well, that you know, he has really placed David where David needs to be, and that's to be the king of Israel. David knew what that just cause was, you know, as far as his relationship with the Lord. And whatever the specifics of that are, you know, he is acknowledging and praising God that God is staying with him. That, you know, whatever's being done here between David and the Lord, he acknowledges that the Lord is, you know, it's all according to his will, according to his righteous judgment.
I can't help but to think that David's just the second king of Israel, and the Israelites kind of came before God and said, we want a king.
Yeah.
And God pretty much said, no, you don't.
Right. That's a whole mess. Yeah.
Right. He says they'll tax you. They'll force your sons into, they'll conscript them into the military. They'll, you know, do all of these things that we've been upset about the government doing for the last few thousand years here.
Right.
You know, this is what a king gets you. You're much better off with a theocracy. And the people of Israel said, but those pagans all have a king, and they look really cool, and we want one.
Yep.
And God relents.
Right.
Yet God doesn't just abandon the king, does he?
He doesn't. And you know, he's still there. He still wants to be the one who continues to provide for his people. I mean, from the very get-go, from the very beginning of creation, you know, when God created the world, when he created us, for what purpose did he do all of those things? And we acknowledge that his word makes it very clear it's because he loves us and because he wants to provide for us blessing. And so, you know, God is not going, you know, doing anything different than what his will is for those who he loves. And of course, the chosen people will become the example to all people of the world, all nations, of his great love for them. And David's acknowledging that. He's acknowledging that he still loves him and the people that he has chosen. And, yeah, that's kind of where it's at right here.
I've been very remiss in my host duties this morning. I haven't given out the phone numbers yet. Area code 314-821-0850. That's 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Or nationwide, 800-730-2727. That's 800-730-2727. We'd love to hear from you. Please don't wait until the very end of the show to call. It makes me sad when we have to sign off and we still have two or three people on hold. If you have some thoughts or questions, call in. Join in on the discussion. We'd love to hear from you. Verses 3 and 4, when my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. Going back to what I was just asking about, the presence of God in Israel. Mm-hmm. And is this because they have the tabernacle and they have the Ark of the Covenant and all of that?
The question again is exactly what?
Well, when they stumble before the presence of God, mm-hmm. does Israel have the presence of God because they have the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant?
Well, you know, there's an interesting note. I don't know if you have it in your ESV, but there is an interesting note, and of course I would have to see this in the original language as well. But it's also suggesting that it's because of God's presence
mm-hmm.
that these things are happening. Now, that's a reminder to me of Moses, you know, on the mountain, and the presence of God was so awesome that other people would try to go up that mountain would die. You know, you just die in the presence of God. And, you know, when you think in terms of the Ark of the Covenant, too, you know, there were times that, you know, the presence of God was promised there in that Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle, in among the people. And the reason that we can't stand in his very presence is because of our unholiness. And, you know, we learn that through the Scripture as well. But the enemies are definitely, you know, totally against God. They're worshiping other gods. They don't know God, and therefore they too, you know, would perish in his presence. And so I like that, you know, because of your presence as well. I think it's the same thing really in a lot of the sense, because if you're before God, you're in his presence, and we're talking in terms of that. And of course, look at what happened to the enemies, our greatest enemies, in the presence of Christ. The presence of God in Christ, the total defeat of those enemies, which we just celebrated again in a very big and special way on Resurrection Sunday. So,
I think about the enemies that we face in our lives.
Yep.
Luther refers to them as the unholy trinity, the self, the devil, and the world, and yep. how these enemies, when they come into the presence of God, cannot stand.
Exactly. That's what I was just saying.
Yeah.
Know, those bigger and greater enemies that we have, you know, sin, death, the world, the evil in the world, the devil, all of that are totally crushed in the presence of what Christ came to do. Yeah.
Gosh, I feel like we could stop here. There's some good gospel right there.
Absolutely. Now let's stop while we're on top of the game right there.
No, let's not do that. Let's finish the text because context. The text deserves its proper context.
Well, and it's hard to stop when we're in the Word of God too. It's always hard to stop after an hour because you know you look at the hour and you're like, whoa. You know, where did that go?
I know.
I could keep doing this for a while yet.
Well, that and we still have 35 minutes to fill. So
there we go. And I'm excited about that.
Let's move on here. 5 and 6. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. Wow. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Once again, in Easter, you know, this takes on a whole new Jesus kind of context, doesn't it?
Yeah. And we're talking about total and utter destruction. I mean, just totally. And this is what Jesus came to do with that which divides us from God, which is sin, you know, which is everything that divides us, that is... That's going to be, you know, if you're divided totally from God, you're going to be completely wiped out. Never to be a part of anything that is remotely close to God ever again because you're so far away in your sin.
I think about taking courses with Dr. Norman Nagel and how he would talk about the name. And here the psalmist says, you have blotted out their name forever and ever. Mm-hmm. Is there anything special that you can make of that statement?
Well, you could. You could do a Rossell gospel handle, I think, there too. But you know, it's talking about blotting out of their name. Well, what's the opposite of the blotting out of the name? But to have that name, you know, sealed, you know, on your forehead, to be baptized. You know, of course, we talk about, you know, name of Christ and the name of God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity being placed upon us in that baptism. And just like you said, the unholy three, this is a recognition that we believe that Christ has defeated all those, all of our enemies. And so, yeah, that name can truly be, you know, taken throughout the Scripture as, you know, either your name is one that's going to be among those who will perish forever because of the fact that you are an enemy of God and remain that way, or you will come to everlasting life because you are one of the names found in the book of the Lamb, you know. So, but you know, in verse 6, and it's not just a destruction for the present; it is an eternal destruction. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins, and so that's, you know, it's rooted in that understanding that. You know, this is talking about eternally, completely being crushed, that they will not be remembered anymore.
Area code 314-821-0850 in St. Louis, 800-730-2727 nationwide. Let's talk to Cheryl in Indianapolis. Welcome to the Bible study, Cheryl.
Thank you. I called because verses 3 and 4 reminded me of the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane being arrested, John 18, where they ask, you know, he asked them, whom do you seek? And then they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And three times he says, I am he. And they fall back, they stumble and perish before the presence of the Almighty God. And giving righteous judgment, my just cause. Jesus is the only one who is just, and God shows his righteousness in Romans 3. The just becomes the justifier for those who have faith in Christ Jesus, and this is all about justice. And justice of the Lord is administered to us. Our names are written in the book of life because of Christ Jesus' righteousness. And so that just reminded me of all that.
Thanks so much, Cheryl. Great insights. When Jesus throws out those ego emes there, the I ams, and it knocks people on their cans pretty much, Pastor.
Yeah, and you know that it's wonderful that she's able to see God's word connects for her in other places in Scripture. I know that in that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, we are also are wondering that too, that they are awed by the presence of one who has made that acknowledgement, and that some of that stepping back and coming down is an acknowledgement that there is one that is to be honored. So I know that there's some conversation about that, and as far as why that happened.
We need to take a break here, but you can get in line. Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, 800-730-2727. When we come back, we'll talk to Mike in St. Louis, and we'll continue on with Psalm 9 on the Bible study.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Stop, call or click before you dig. Dig safely.
Underground utilities are everywhere, even in your yard. No matter how small the job, know the dangers before you dig. Call 1-800-DIG-RIGHT or 811 or click on mowonecall.com. Digging without knowing where it's safe to dig can cause tremendous damage, even loss of life.
Stop, call or click before you dig. Dig safely, it's the law.
Call or click before you dig.
I know sometimes my sons come home, they're like, I hate school. And, that's not how education should be. I mean, it should be an adventure.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. Join me for the next Faith and Family. We'll check in with Adrian Hines, managing editor of the Lutheran Witness, and also contributors Reverend Matthew Makula and Cassie Makula, and Dr. Susan Mobley from Concordia University, Wisconsin. Thursday at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Welcome back to the Bible study. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With us is Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Welcome back, Pastor.
Yeah, it's good to be back. So, I was just thinking as we were talking about the verses here in chapter 9 that, the power of God does actually and will completely culminate in defeating our enemies once and for all. But we know that battle is already won. We already talked about that now in our journey here in this world. And that's why we give so much thanks to God and so much praise, is because we know it's accomplished. It, just like you said earlier, we know how the story ends. We know the ending. So, and we rejoice in that. So, and that makes going through all of the turmoil, the trial, and even the battle against sin, and even when we have to face death itself, we can still say, thanks be to the Lord, and we'll exalt you, we'll sing praise to your name.
Beautiful thing. We are studying Psalm 9. If you are following along, we've gone all the way up to verse 6. We're making some progress, which is good, because sometimes on the Bible study, we get to the end, and we still have a lot of territory to cover. If you would like to join in on the conversation, you can call area code 314-821-0850. That's 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Nationwide at 800-730-2727. And we would love to get your comments and questions. Mike in St. Louis, welcome to the Bible study.
How are you guys doing today?
Pretty good.
That's
good morning, Mike.
Listen, my question kind of has two parts, but if you don't answer yes to the first part, there's no, then the second part doesn't matter.
Okay.
But I was listening to your reference. You guys were talking about the Ark of the Covenant. Well, I actually read this in a Christian pamphlet, so this is where I got what I'm saying. But it says that, you know, when, you know, there's a part in the Bible where David's in the temple, and he's dancing in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And these people said that that was prophetic of when, you know, John was an unborn child and Elizabeth, when she saw Mary, that John started, like, dancing inside her womb. And do you think that's true, or do you think it's valid?
Wow. I'm not familiar with that. So, you know,
That's a little bit of a different line of thinking than what I've heard. But it is an interesting concept that, David was angry because some things have happened where with Uzziah and everything else, and then the ark is brought in,
right?
And he's just thrilled that they have the ark,
mm-hmm.
and so he starts dancing in what I believe they call an ephod. I'm gonna guess that's his boxers,
right? Just like a loin, something over his loin,
right? So David's dancing with joy because the presence of the Lord has come to Israel, I would say. And so I like where you're going here, Mike, with the idea that John the Baptizer is dancing in the womb because the presence of God has come to him also.
Well, here's the second part then. In other words, so what the pamphlet went further to say is, that's why in ancient Israel, you know, if they, you know, they had to put the Ark of the Covenant on a wagon because if they, you know, No, they had to carry it by the poles because
right.
they put it on a wagon,
right.
and the thing would tip. If somebody would touch it, it would kill them. And that's because, that's why the Ark of the Covenant was so sacred, because it symbolized Jesus being in the womb of Mary. And that was their ending remark.
Hmm. That's an interesting thought. I don't know as I know a whole lot about that one, Mike, but I guess you could draw certain parallels, but we don't want to make too much of Mary in all of this. Mary is a faithful servant, and she is also a sinner who rejoices that her Savior has come to her also. So the only thing that off the top of my head that I would really caution about here is making too much of Mary and taking your eyes off of Jesus. Pastor, anything that comes to your mind?
I think your connection there between the experience of David and what happened between Elizabeth and Mary, I think there can definitely be a connection of the joy that we experience in the presence of God. Outside of that, I've not heard those connections before, and I think there's probably other things that we can try to connect that way. But I think presence of God in this case is important to recognize in both of those situations, and yeah, there would be a connection with that. But other than that, I don't know that I would go any further than that, because at a certain point, you know, I don't know how much we want to put of our own imagination and self into interpreting what, you know, a passage says, or, you know, that how they're connected that way. You know, just there are obvious connections that are made by the apostles that have written the New Testament that are very direct to the text of the Old Testament. So those are the most faithful. Those are the ones I would put my faith and trust in. It's interesting to see connections like the presence of God there with David and then with John the Baptist in the womb. So, I mean, that is always interesting to see, you know, at what points people have, you know, rejoiced and were glad in the presence of the Lord. So that's about as far as I'd go with that.
I'm with you. You know, you can only take these things so far before you start. You know, it's not even baseball anymore. It's you've become a cricket player all of a sudden or something. You know, you've gone into something other. So, you know, like you said, that basic type of John dancing in the womb, the presence of God, the ark, David Dancing. That's a great connection there. But otherwise, we might be going too far.
Right.
And that's one of the things that we guard against, is going too far. Let's get back to the text. Verse 7. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. Pastor, I see that justice word here, which is very popular these days in many churches. Is this about making sure that everyone's treated equally?
You know, we're talking about justice based on the holiness and righteousness of God.
Oh, that's a little different.
Yeah, not on our holiness or righteousness or what we think is righteous, because we call that self-righteousness.
Yes.
But yeah, the throne for justice is, again, you know, it's really going back to what he said before, you know, in verse 4, for you have maintained my just cause, you have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. It's just a repeat, a clarification, really, of the fact that the Lord is the one who judges. He's the one who establishes justice. He's the one who establishes righteousness. Our desire and our temptation, really, even as Christians and as people of God, is to still want to take over.
Mm.
You know, we still want to be in charge. We still want to tell, you know, we want justice done according to what we think is best or righteousness. So that's just as sinful as if we were just completely against justice and righteousness totally. You know, so the abuse of that by taking that upon ourselves is horrendous in the sight of the Lord, because he is the one who is our judge. And that's why there's statements made like, don't judge one another. The judgment that we're judged by should be which comes from God, not by our own personal desires and opinions.
Hmm. I look at this as a Christian, and I know what a sinner I am, and this actually sends a little bit of a chill down my spine, knowing that God alone is perfectly righteous, and he stands in judgment over the world with righteousness, and he judges the people with uprightness. And I know my heart, there's not much righteous or upright in there.
Right, and so we're totally dependent on him for that. And that's what even some Christian churches struggle with. They don't understand that there is a righteousness that's been established that comes from God apart from us, that affects, you know, our eternal destiny. It's not what we do. It's not how we're going to be, because if we're judged by the Lord, we're done. It doesn't matter how good you think you are or how much you think you can do that's good. It's never going to make up for that which has separated you from God, which is your sin, which are the times that you did fall short, because that is all done through God. And so the flip side of this is that this is a blessing, too, that we're seeing in this verse, because he's the one who will establish that, and he will judge the world according with his righteousness. You know, and of course we see that in Romans chapter 3, that his righteousness is worked out for us through Christ Jesus, and it's all his work. And so we don't really, it's dangerous for us to even think in terms of going against his judgment or thinking that we can live according to his judgment, because we can't.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk to David in St. Charles, Missouri. Welcome to the Bible study.
Hi. Got a comment and a question. I'll make it pretty quick. To ask people, when you ask people, I asked a gentleman last night who teaches in a Catholic school. I said to him, "Hey, if you were standing before God and he asked you a question, why should I let you in heaven?" You'd be surprised of all the interesting remarks. Most people point to themselves, and this particular man said, "Well, I would tell him that." I hoped I'd been a good disciple. And I said, wrong answer. And he looked at me and I said, if God were to ask me, why should I let you in heaven? I wouldn't point to me. I'd say, well, because of what Christ did on the cross.
That's it, yep.
Fantastic, David.
Yeah, take it away from you and put it on Christ.
Absolutely.
Another thing, you know, the Catholics say Mary was born without sin, that he kept her sinless. Even though Christ was her Savior, they say she was kept sinless before she was born so she could be the ark to hold the Holy Christ in her womb. And that's, I'm just That's what they teach. So another thing, my main point calling is, it seems like an apparent contradiction where in 1 Corinthians 15 it says death is our enemy. The last enemy that should be destroyed is death. Mm-hmm. But then Paul said he had desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Mm-hmm. I mean, for Christians, isn't death just a doorway to a better place to go? And so I'll just listen on the radio to your answer.
Great thoughts, great questions, David. This is really a good question because death is the last enemy. And yet we realize as Christians, this world isn't the end of all things, that our glory is to come.
Right. But because Christ has defeated death once and for all, we know that death, just as he said, you know, becomes a portal. And so we see it differently. We see it as our entrance into the eternal kingdom. I don't believe that Paul was thinking, I'd like to die in suicidal thoughts, as though he's going to break the commandment of God. I think what he meant and what it's implying there is that I'd rather be with the Lord. And
mm-hmm.
He does say that.
Yeah.
And he knows that the way that that's going to happen, to be done with this world and to be with the Lord forever, is to pass through that portal. Yep.
Absolutely. And, you know, death is still a punishment. Death is never a good thing.
No.
Death is always a bad thing because this is what sin has brought into the world. But for us, just like Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. The worst thing that can happen to a Christian isn't death. It's death without Christ.
There you go.
So let's get back to the text. We're running short on time here.
See if we get through this text.
Let's take bigger chunks here. We'll go a little bit bigger here. Verse 9, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned on Zion. Tell among the people his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Let's move on because the cry of the afflicted is next here.
Mm-hmm.
Be gracious to me, O Lord. This is the cry of the afflicted. See my affliction from those who hate me, O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. We'll stop there.
Hooray! We're there. You know, we've got a big chunk of the gospel right here
mm-hmm.
that finally comes to us. And it's just now we see what is the focus of David's exaltation, his praise, his thanksgiving. It's all in this salvation that comes from the Lord. And again, you know, we're looking at these verses and we're going, I don't see me in there. You know, I just can't find myself in there doing anything. This is all done through the Lord in his graciousness. Verse 13, be gracious to me, O Lord. This is all on God, and he is our stronghold.
I can't help but to think of those who say, well, the Old Testament is all law, and the New Testament has the gospel. And so, you know, God in the Old Testament just seems angry. God in the New Testament seems really nice. But aren't we seeing a lot of God's niceness here also?
Yeah, here's definitely the nice God. Nice in the sense that, you know, in that he's going to beat down those who are oppressing us, those who are afflicting us, those who hate us. You know, God is there to bring us our salvation, and in that we rejoice.
So David knows who to run to in these times of trouble, and he knows who to call out to. It's not, oh, Lord, help me to figure out how to make this situation better. Instead, he's calling out, Lord God, be gracious to me.
Mm-hmm.
And see how I'm afflicted here, and I'm going to recount your praises and rejoice in your salvation, knowing that you love me. And I think going back to David's call also, that even in death, we have victory.
Right.
So you can't do too much to me. Let's move on. Verse 15, the nations have sunk in the pit that they made, in the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the world of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. Let's stop there. Pastor, I can't help but to think that God kind of, he's funny in that he thwarts all of what we think are the best plans that we can lay out. And yet he has something better waiting for us more often than not. Is this the sort of thing that is going on here?
Yes. I mean, you know, I think, it's going back to the judgment, too, the judgment of those who really have kind of made their own bed, you know, and now are going to end up sleeping in it for an eternity. And that's, you know, they've sunk into this pit. You know, you got all those words about God's judgment. Those who have been against him and have been enemies of him, they're going to be in a pit. They've been caught. And, you know, he's going to have to execute his judgment upon them. And guess whose hands this work came from? It wasn't his. You know, he doesn't execute things that are wicked and evil against people. He executes things that are against the enemies of his people. And that's what we're talking about here. And that's who's going to be going to Sheol forever.
Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, 800-730-2727 nationwide. Jan in Atlanta, Georgia, welcome to the Bible Study. Let's keep it quick because we're running out of time very quickly.
Thank you for taking my call, Pastor.
You bet.
Is Yahweh a title? And the reason I ask is I'm looking at Acts 4:12 where Peter says that Jesus is the only name given unto men where we can be saved. And the reason I ask that is he identifies himself as both Lord and Christ.
Let's take a look at this text. Thanks, Jan. Appreciate the question here. Acts 4... 12, yeah, we'll just pick it up at 11 here. This is Jesus. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Pastor is a little off topic, but that Yahweh, what do we make of that in context of this?
Well, we know that that's who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord. That's exactly the identification that we have in the one who identified himself to Moses as the Great I Am. We know that this is the holy name that the people would not use, you know, in their conversation about God for fear that they might take his name in vain. You know, as far as it being a title or a name or a identification of who Jesus is. I mean, it's all those things. I mean, but when it says that this is the name that you must be saved by, and there is no other under heaven, that's just a specific point that it is Jesus, the one who is Lord. I mean, he doesn't lose all the other names. We don't lose all the other names. It reminds me of the passage. Many will say, "Lord, Lord," and never enter the kingdom. But those who say, "Jesus is my Lord," and believe it in their heart, those will enter the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, it's interesting that she mentions that, but still, Lord is still a very much identification point for Jesus as well.
I think there was some talk earlier on in this text about names, and we touched on that briefly.
Yes.
And how God puts his name on us, and there's no other name that we will be saved by but the one that's put on us. And that's God in our presence is Jesus. And as you point out, he's the Yahweh of old. He is the I am that I am, the eternal now, and he is the eternally present God. And so we, in Christ, are saved. So that's how we're saved by the name or through the name. And so, yes, I agree with you 100%. The Yahweh, the Prince of Peace, and all the other names that are given to Jesus still stand. But Jesus is the God that we have seen in our presence, and so that's the name that we're given here also.
That's a very good point. Very good.
The wicked, in verse 17, the wicked shall return to Sheol, and the nation, all the nations that forget God. I'm thinking that as Israel is God's chosen people, our God's chosen people, we, the church, being the new Israel, does this apply to us in such a way also?
Well, you know, it says all the nations that forget God. You know, it's not all the nations. It's talking about those who don't know God, that push him out of their lives. So there are nations. We see in other contexts in the Scripture that there are nations that will also come to be saved, which you just referred to as the new Israel. And I got ahead of, I see that I got ahead of us whenever I was talking about this earlier, about that the wicked will not be with God ever again. You know, they will be completely perished, name forgotten forever, because their name is not connected with the name of Christ Jesus, you know, and being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so these nations will go to Sheol, and that's exactly the point, you know, that if we do not confess that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the one by whom we have received our redemption and our salvation, then we will never enter the kingdom of heaven.
Hmm. I can't help but to also internalize this a little bit and say the wicked shall return to Sheol, the nations, all the nations that God that forgot God. The wicked old Adam and me will return to that sinful place, yet the saint will be raised to eternal life. And on that last day, we will stand righteous before God, because finally that old Adam has not only been killed in baptism, but is cast away and forgotten forever. Is that a good way to look at this also?
Well, I also see it in terms of the passage that talks that we pass through the fire, and that, you know, all of our wickedness, our evil, our, you know, it all will be burned away. And so, yeah, that's, when you think in terms of sin, you think in terms of fire. When you think in terms of Sheol, you know, you think in terms of fire and an eternal, really, place of tribulation and pain and punishment. So, yeah, I think there's a lot of connection there in all of that.
Let's wrap it up. We've got 2 minutes left here. Verse 18, for the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Maybe is this one of these things where the poor will always be with you, but let's face it, let's look at Lazarus and the rich man. The mighty are cast down, and the lowly are lifted up.
You know, it's kind of interesting, because in the context of this psalm, we're looking at really the spiritual relationship as well, and probably even more so when we're thinking in terms of God as judge and righteousness. We're talking about all these different things that are definitely about our spiritual future. And so when you think in those terms, when you think of hearing words of needy or the poor, we think in terms of those who have been poor even in spirit, and have recognized that, you know, that we've been poor in spirit, that we will not be forgotten, that we will be fulfilled, you know, we'll be filled with life to the full. You know, you can look in terms of that, that, you know, Christ made himself poor for us who are poor in our nature, because of our sin. He'll make us rich, you know, through all that he brings to us. So he's not going to forget us, and he didn't forget us. He went to the cross for us and became poor on our behalf.
We are out of time, unfortunately. Pastor Curtis Dieterding, thanks so much for being with us.
It's always a joy. Thank you.
God bless. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Let no man prevail over the Word of God.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.